We touched a little bit last Sunday night on faith, and we want to thoroughly examine that this morning, and we'll have to rush through it, I'm afraid. And by I say thoroughly examine, that's not completely accurate, because I don't know if we ever thoroughly examine any Bible topic, but we're going to make an effort at covering all of our bases anyway. The scripture that was read from Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking primarily at that situation in that chapter. The title of the lesson, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. It's what the father of this boy who had a demon, had an unclean spirit taking over his body and would cause him to do things that he didn't want to do. And the father was worried, sick, as you can imagine if you are a parent, if you've ever had children, you know how much your children can worry you. So you can just imagine that when this man realized that Jesus was around and realized that Jesus' disciples were there, and he thought, well, here's my opportunity to get something done for my son. No doubt he had tried the doctors and maybe some herbal remedies and all sorts of other things that he could imagine, but here was an opportunity. He had probably heard the story. Jesus' fame by this time had spread. Everybody knew who he was. And so he brings his son to the disciples first, and they can't cure the boy. And so then he finally brings him to Jesus. And he explains that he had asked the disciples to drive the spirit out, and they couldn't, in verse 17. And then in verse 19, Jesus says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just how long am I going to put up with you people? You won't believe? You don't have enough faith? Sometimes I think if Jesus came back today, he'd say the same thing to us, wouldn't he? Oh, how long am I going to put up with you? You just don't believe me. You don't have enough faith. Well, so here he was. They brought him to him, and of course the Spirit made the boy fall down, and he wallowed on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. So you can imagine the scene that would be. Something similar, I guess, the closest that maybe any of us have ever seen is maybe an epileptic seizure. Some sort of a seizure here that the boy is having. And he asks the father some questions about it, and the father tells him what's going on and how difficult. And then the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. This is Jesus. He's already heard the story, but he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And then Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So the man comes and says, well, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus says, well, if you can believe, I can do it. But you've got to believe. And so the man then says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help me overcome my lack of faith. And we're going to look at Bible faith, and then, of course, the opposite of that being unbelief or a lack of faith. This morning, you know, if there were a ladder to heaven, and of course all the different rungs leading us to heaven, but you know, a ladder without the two sides isn't much of a ladder, is it? You can't get anywhere without those two sides that hold it up. And if you only have one side, the ladder will fall over, won't it? You got to have two sides to that ladder. Well, if one side of that ladder would be God's grace, but then there's something on the other side that's got to hold that up, and that would be man's faith. God's grace in connection with man's faith is what holds the ladder up and allows us to get to heaven. God's grace, as wonderful and marvelous as it is, can't get us to heaven alone. Our faith, as wonderful and marvelous as faith is, it can't get us to heaven alone. The two need each other, and then, of course, the rungs of that ladder are the other commands that God has given us that we've got. But all of those commands are built upon the grace and the faith, and that's what leads us to heaven. So let's learn, first of all, about biblical faith. Let's learn that biblical faith begins with hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we're told. So that's where it starts. Now, there are all kinds of faith that we can have that don't have anything to do with the Word of God. I can have faith that a certain football team is going to win a game today. I can have faith that I can jump over a hole in the ground. I can have faith that my car is not going to leave me stranded on the road between here and Utah somewhere today. I have faith in all kinds of things that don't have anything to do with God's Word. But biblical faith begins with the Word of God. You see, we can even have faith that there's a God. We can believe there's a God without the Bible. In fact, the Bible itself tells us that people ought to be able to know, even without ever having heard the Word. They ought to know there's a God just by looking at the sun and the moon and the stars and the world around them. That ought to be enough to understand that there is a God. But faith, biblical faith, begins with hearing the Word of God. And then let's learn that biblical faith includes believing in God's existence. That's the first set. Now, I know we can believe there is a God without even reading the Scriptures, but to believe in the God of the Bible, we've got to read the Bible and recognize the difference. You know, there are all sorts of gods out there. The Buddhists have a God. The Hindus have a God. Or, well, they've got a whole bunch of gods. You know, but the Islamic people have a God. A lot of the Native American people had a great spirit that was their God. You know, everybody's got a God. Or several. But if we don't know about the God, the real, true, and living God, we're going to get that from His Word. We're going to get that from the Bible. And so it's going to include a belief in God's existence. But it's not limited to that. Now James says, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. The biblical faith also includes believing in God's Word. It's kind of ironic, I guess, that in order to have biblical faith, first we've got to hear God's Word, but then we've got to believe in it. We've got to believe that it is God's Word. There are a lot of books out there that claim to be religious books that are supposed to be guides for whatever religion, that are supposedly inspired by some God. What makes the Bible any different from all of those? See, biblical faith includes believing in God's Word, believing in the Bible as God's Word. And there are a lot of things that lead us to that. Of course, the prophecy of the Bible, the things that are in the Bible that were unknown to science at the time those things were written but have since been discovered. The inerrant accuracy of the Scriptures. You know, someone who went to what they call the Holy Land over around Israel, and they said it's amazing. In places where the Bible said you go up to such and such a town, well, it was up. And if it said you go down to such and such, it was down. You know, there's so many things. And Luke, of course, in the writing of the Gospel that he wrote, as well as, and especially the book of Acts, there's so many things in there that could be checked out. The names of cities, the names of people who ruled in those places, and all of them that have ever been checked, anybody who could find evidence found the evidence that what Luke had written was just what it was. And then you take into account the effect of the prophecies, the things that were spoken years before and then came to pass. Those things should certainly help us then to have a belief in God's Word. But you know, here in America, certainly here in Alabama, I know it's the case where we live because I ask people all the time, I go talk to people, and almost everyone, not everyone, but almost everyone, I want to make up a statistic, probably 99% of the people, 99 out of every 100 people you ask, in fact, I can only think of really one person that I've talked to in this whole area that didn't agree with it. Most people will say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay. Biblical faith does include believing in God's Word, but it also includes believing God's Word. There are many people who believe in God's Word, but they don't believe God's Word. And there's a difference. Many of those people say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But they don't believe what it says, because as soon as you start reading something out of it, they say, well, yeah, but that, you know, this, that, and the other. That doesn't mean that, you know. And they start to explain away what it says. So they believe in the Bible, in theory, as being God's Word. But they don't believe God's Word. We need to be sure that we're not guilty of that if we want to have true biblical faith. True biblical faith also includes believing beyond our knowledge. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Sometimes we misuse our terms. We'll say things like, well, I know that Jesus has saved me. And I understand the Bible talks about our confidence and talks about us being able to know. We know by faith, though it goes beyond knowledge. We say, I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. But as far as, you know, scientifically, as far as actual knowledge, have we ever been there? No. Have we ever seen it? No. Has anybody ever gone there and brought back pictures or video? No. We believe those things because we believe the Bible and because we know what the Bible says about those things. And that's biblical faith. It actually goes beyond our human knowledge. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's no way at this point in our lives that we can, quote, know that. Now, faith, however, does not go contrary to knowledge. It just goes a step beyond. That's what makes it faith. Faith, biblical faith, also includes believing to the point of action. You know, a lot of times we say we believe something, but our actions prove otherwise. A lot of times we will say what we know we're supposed to say, but when it comes right down to it, our actions prove that that's not what we really think. That's not what we really believe, because that's not how we really act. We'll say things like, I love God more than anything else in this world. And then we'll go out, as we talked about last week, with some addiction we have, and prove that we love that thing more than God. We do that all the time. Well, my family is more important to me than X, Y, or Z. Well, then why is it that I spend more time and more money with X, Y, or Z than with my family? We do that all the time. See, biblical faith includes believing to the point of action, actually doing what we say we believe. That's what makes it biblical faith. Otherwise, it's just lip service. Jesus said, this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. How did he know that? Because their actions were showing what they really believed, regardless of what they were saying they believed. Oh, I just love going to church. Going to church is my favorite part of the week. And so we only show up once every 2 or 3 months. See, biblical faith is going to draw us to action and to do the things that we say we believe. But then, oddly enough, biblical faith also includes believing to the point of inaction. And that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? It's a paradox of sorts. Because biblical faith, when we study God's Word and learn God's Word, we come to understand that our faith can only take us so far, and that God's grace is going to have to take us the rest of the way. And so we quit trying to save ourselves and let God save us. See, most of us are miserable because we're trying to save ourselves and we know we can't do it. So we're suffering because we know we're not good enough. Biblical faith will draw us to inaction. We'll quit. We'll still be doing some of the same things that we're doing now, but we're not going to be doing them for the same reasons. We're not going to be doing these things to save ourselves, to try to earn our salvation. We'll be doing them out of gratitude and out of love for God. So it's going to draw us to inaction. But then, of course, biblical faith concludes when it becomes knowledge. We have faith in heaven. We have faith in the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, we won't have faith anymore. Faith will become sight. And we will know that Jesus returned. When we go to heaven and enter those pearly gates, as they say, once we won't have faith anymore. We'll know there's a heaven. So faith is not eternal. There will come a time when there is no more faith. I asked this, last year or 2 years ago, at some point we were studying 1 Corinthians 13 that says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I asked the question, I said, I don't know, why is love the greatest of these? And Dawn answered the question. She said, well, love's the greatest because it's the only one that lasts forever. Hope and faith are going to disappear when we get to heaven, but love's still going to be there. You see, faith is limited to what we do not have certain knowledge of. In other words, as we look at this section in Mark 9, Jesus was asking this man to have faith. Did Jesus have faith in his own ability to heal the boy? No. Jesus knew he could heal the boy. He didn't have faith. He knew it. There was no doubt. There was no chance of doubt because it was certain knowledge. But the man needed to have faith. The disciples needed to have faith. They couldn't do it because they didn't have the knowledge that Jesus did. Even though they had healed some other problems, Jesus had given them, if you look in Matthew 10, when Jesus called the 12 to him, it says in Matthew 10 and verse 1 that he gave them authority over all the evil spirits and over all the disease, to heal every kind of disease. He gave them the authority. He gave them the power. And he knew they could have done it. But they didn't have the faith to do it. And that's why they failed. So let's turn then and let us learn some of the problems of unbelief. One of the biggest problems with unbelief is that the unbelieving may have some faith. And so they may not recognize that they are unbelieving because they have some faith. The disciples, they had some faith in Jesus. I mean, they'd been following him. They'd been listening. They'd been seeing him do miracles. They'd even done some miracles. So they had some faith. But it wasn't enough. But then we also see that the unbelieving are fearful. They're afraid because they have doubt. Perfect love casts out that fear. And faith will cast out those fears. It's interesting that in Revelation, the unbelieving and the fearful are lumped right in there with the liar and the murderer and all the rest of them as people who are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Unbelieving and fearful. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't have faith? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about a spiritual situation, but it may have been a physical situation may have been an earthly situation that you were in, and you just didn't believe you could do it. Or you didn't believe that it was going to work out the way it was supposed to. Maybe some of you feel that way about a job you had. You're just afraid you're going to lose your job. Or maybe, you know, you feel that way about the economy. Or, you know, maybe we feel that way about all sorts of things. And we're just not sure. Well, when we're not sure, when we don't have that confidence, then what do we have? We have a lot of fear. I'm afraid this is going to happen. Or we say in a certain situation, I feared for my life. We're afraid. Because we didn't have faith that certain things were going to happen a certain way. Now in those situations, that's not necessarily a sign that we don't have biblical faith. We realize that even Christians, even the most faithful of Christians, even Jesus, who was perfect, suffered in the physical world. So we understand that our faith in God is not going to protect us from everything that could possibly happen bad out there in the world. When we understand that, we'll quit beating ourselves up over some of these things. When we get into some of those situations, we say, well, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. And we know that God is going to work it together for good for us if we are those who love Him. But ultimate good doesn't mean that we don't have to suffer through some pain sometimes. And we don't know a lot of times how things are going to work out. We don't know what we're going to have to go through to get to the other side. And it may be we have to go through some very difficult times in our lives. And have some very bad things happen to us. But when it comes to our relationship with God, then our faith should overcome any fear that we have. Then we see that the unbelieving depart from God. The Bible talks about those who have a heart of unbelief in turning from the living God in the book of Hebrews. Lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. Hardened heart that turns away from God, that doesn't believe in Him. And the book of Hebrews, of course, was written to a group of Christians who had been Jews. They had been converted to Christianity, and now a lot of them were doing just that. They were turning away from Jesus and turning back to the law of Moses. And the Hebrew writer warns them, said, don't turn back to that. You've got to keep on keeping on. Don't allow that heart of unbelief to get in there. They were turning back to the very thing that was being destroyed, that was disappearing, that was no longer any good. Then we see that the unbelieving will be lost. We see that in Revelation 21:7. They're lumped in there with the liars and the murderers and all of the horrible things. Unbelieving is right there. If they persist in their unbelief, of course, someone who doesn't believe can certainly begin to believe and be converted. That can happen. But if you persist in unbelief, they'll be lost. And then we also need to understand that the unbelieving will not be lost alone. How many people cause others to be lost because of their unbelief, and they lead others down that same path? One famous infidel, I don't know if you would know him, but he had worked against Christianity and against God and against the Bible his whole life. When his mother was dying, he sat by her bedside holding her hand and he said, Mother, hold on. And she said, hold on to what? You've destroyed what I believed in. You've destroyed my faith. I don't have anything left to hold on to. I know that Mark Twain, always mocking religion and Christianity and in some cases certainly with some of the false religion that's out there, in some cases quite reasonably perhaps, but nonetheless mocking the church and God and religion and the Bible and all those things, he destroyed his wife's faith. And he regretted that because when it came the time that she was ill and suffering, she didn't have her faith anymore to lean on. Sometimes we don't realize the consequences of those actions. And when we think about that, we think about these disciples. The disciples' life of faith. First man brought his son to the disciples, and they were unable to heal him. How do you think that affected this man's faith? I mean, you bring someone who's ill, you bring them to Peter and Andrew and James and John. These are Jesus' disciples. You've seen that they healed somebody else earlier, and so you bring your child or your brother or your wife or husband, you know, somebody you love and care about, you bring them to them, and they can't heal this one. What does that do to your faith? No wonder this man, by the time he gets to Jesus, he says, if you could do anything. His faith has been weakened. Now, fortunately for this man, it wasn't destroyed. He was determined enough that he was going to take the chance. Even though it failed with the disciples, he thought, maybe the master can do something that can't. If you can do something, help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Why did he have unbelief? He had some unbelief because the disciples' unbelief. Their lack of faith had caused him to have a lack of faith. And that can be the same case with us. When we show by our lives that we don't believe in God, even though we say we do and we claim we're Christians, but then when we show by our lives that that's not true, that affects other people. But when we face the difficulties of life, the faith, we go through those things and we can handle it because we have faith in God that no matter what happens, we're right with Him, then other people are going to see that and they're going to want what we have. But if they see that when we face difficult times, we react just like everybody else out there, well, they can already do that. See, the point is that we've got to show something that they can't get somewhere else. We've got to have what the world does not have. We sang that song, faith is the victory. That's what overcomes the world. We've got to have some of that faith. You know, certainly Jesus says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can do great things. And he talks about some of the things that they could do, casting the mountain into the sea and so forth. And just a little bit of faith. But of course, sometimes a little bit wasn't enough. In this case, in Mark 9, we see the disciples didn't have enough faith. And sometimes we don't have enough faith. Some faith is not enough at times. Let's look at a few of those times. When we believe enough to fear, but not enough to love. Oh, there needs to be fear that drives us to God that keeps us away from hell, but that's the extent of our faith. If it's all about fear and what I'm afraid of, we will never enjoy the relationship with God that we should have. We never will. If we have enough faith to fear, but we don't have enough faith to love Him and to allow Him to love us, that's not enough faith. Maybe where it starts, and things are going to understand. As you look at these, you may see yourself somewhere and say, you know what, that's somebody. Okay, well, if it is, then you see where you need to grow. That's the area of faith that you need to work on. So faith can grow. Faith is not, we talked about this, but faith is not like a light switch that's either on or off. It's like a plant. That you plant that seed, and the seed begins to grow. It grows and it grows, and that little acorn turns into a giant oak tree. But to give us that seed and allow it to grow, and give us the things that will help us to grow. But we believe enough to fear, but not enough to love us, and we don't have enough faith. And we need to grow that faith. When we believe enough to be miserable with guilt, but not enough to repent.
And we really need to grow ourselves in this situation. This is not truly forgiven. Because we just continue to be miserable for the rest of our lives, we must take care of that. Or we have to help them to receive the first. And that means that we will become comfortable with sin and we won't have guilt anymore. And the problem is, the longer we keep going against what we know is right, and the longer we suffer that guilt, eventually we'll force ourselves out of it. We'll either outgrow the guilt or we'll outgrow the sin. One of the two. We need to be sure that we outgrow the sin. When we believe enough to desire blessings, but not enough to accept responsibility. And that's just a lot. Well, everybody, when they're sick, what do they do? Pray to God, help me. When they're out of money, what do they do? Pray to God, help me, God. When they have this problem or that problem, they do, help me, God. We want the blessings. Like one fellow who, in the war, he told God, he was down in the foxhole and the bombs going off all around him, and he said, Lord, I hadn't bothered you for 20 years, and if you get me out of this, I promise you I won't bother you for 20 more. That's not what God wants. God wants us to come to Him day in and day out. And He wants us to accept responsibility for being Christians, responsibility for doing what He says, not just getting blessings from Him. We need to understand that, and we need to grow. It's good to get the blessings from God. If every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God, we know that. But hey, in order to enjoy those blessings, we're going to have to take some responsibility as well. So we've got to accept that responsibility. When we believe enough to say the right things, but not enough to do them, we don't have enough faith. We all find ourselves in that situation, don't we? Oh, we know. Somebody will ask us, well, you know, what does God want us to do about this situation, that situation? We know. We know what God says. We know what the Bible says. And we can say it. Well, if I ask you, does God want you to come to church every time that the church is needed? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we all say, yes. Then why don't we? Well, and I know, some people, you know, sometimes they work, sometimes we're out of town, sometimes we're sick. But why don't we? We'll say it, but we'll do it. When we believe enough to stop committing a sin, but not enough to add a good work. I might call this negative Christianity. You know, we take care of all the do nots. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, so I must be okay with God. We stop doing all the bad things, but we haven't started doing the good things. Ephesians tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship, created to do good works. Not just created to not do bad things. We're created to do good things. When we believe enough to start obeying, but not enough to continue. And there are a lot of people who will start, and they fall away. What a terrible disciple. Two out of the four started, and then fell away. One of them never got started. The other one started and continued. Now we've got to be the one that gets on there and gets going and keeps going. We talked about Peter last Sunday night a little bit. When he got out of the boat, he had enough faith to get started. He stepped out of the boat on faith and walked on that water. I don't know how many steps he took. But he started to walk to Jesus on the water. He got started, but he couldn't continue it. Better than the other disciples who wouldn't even get started. They wouldn't even get out of the boat. But we've got to get out and walk the walk, and finish the race, finish the course. Every year,
You know, they have the Boston Marathon, the New York Marathon, the Marathon. Every year, hundreds and hundreds, maybe the thousands of people start those marathons. It'd be interesting to know what percent of them actually finish. Of course, only one wins the prize. Paul says run so as to win the prize. But at least finish the race. I'm sure that probably half of them never finished. Half of them probably dropped out before the boat race is half over, you know, for one reason or another. But I've got a cramp in the side, I've got too tired, or whatever. But a lot of them, it doesn't matter how many of us start the race. What matters is how many of us finish the race. If we got everybody in Dr. County to start the race and to become a Christian, it wouldn't matter. What matters is how many finish it. Now, of course, you've got to start before you can finish. So in that sense, it matters to start. But if you start and don't finish the race, you've done no good. And sometimes we have a firm faith, but it's not enough. When we believe enough to obey one command, but not enough to obey another. You know, I know that I had to be baptized to wash my sins away. I will call me Jesus. I give that. I have faith. And then I go about gossiping or lying or cheating or you name any of that. I don't say the command, but and then sometimes, oh, but I know, but God's not going to help me for it. He's not going to send me to help for this one. I've taken care of the good things. We need change in our attitude to grow our faith. Because when we believe enough to obey one command, but not enough to obey another, that much faith is not enough faith. Now, that may be the better command we don't know about. Understand that. We continue to learn, continue to grow as we learn. But when we don't do that, what we're supposed to do, and we know God commands us to do it, and we just say, well, I know He said do that, but, which is the way those steps would be reported. You know, you put a question, oh, I know, I know God said, I know the Bible said that, but. When we believe enough to obey, but I must trust God's grace. Some faith is in us. You know, I firmly believe that there are some people who we believe to be the most righteous people in the world who will not get to heaven because they were trying to save themselves instead of having to go to God. And that's what I think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, let's make no questions. Okay, the Pharisees are coming with it. But it's part of a good conscience. But so not. And then we're to a couple of questions where everybody thinks they have to stop the bad conditions. Thank you.
But they were the most religious people today, and I guarantee you there were some who claim to be Christians that have been looked up to throughout the 50 different congregations across the world. And they were effective, they may be preachers, they may be others, but they may be members of the leaders of the New Testament. And if you're looking up to them, that's what I want to be about. And oh, God, we're doing you lots of good things. Let's have a faith to go about and the God faith. The God faithful. The good of God's things. Mr. David, he's making somehow government and saving himself. Not to help the other side. That's how. So it's like a set of good things. The Lord that we take care of that. God
you are a Christian, but perhaps you have some type of other and if we go to that setting, if you have Jesus there to the church at this time, we ask that you come to the church.